Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. Daniel's prayer for his people. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are right, but as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of us all, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and all Israel scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we are kings, princes and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants and prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all of these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O Lord, our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay, O my God, for your people and your city bear your name.
Let's pray for Johnny as he brings us the Lord's word. Father God, thank you that only you can move the mountain. And Lord, I pray you would inspire Johnny as he brings us your word, that we would really hear what you're saying to us, and that you would help us to trust you and look to you to move those mountains. For your name's sake, amen. Thanks, Johnny.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. And thank you, Hugh, for doing that reading. So we've come to the very last chapter of Jeff Lucas's Singing in Babylon. And I hope you've enjoyed it, especially those who actually bought the book. I hope you found it worthwhile. And I hope you did find it easy to read, like I did. It's been inspiring, encouraging, and also challenging, I've found. And I hope you found the same too. We've certainly seen over the weeks that Daniel, who we've been looking at, is a real man of God. He's a man of faith, not of fear. He's a man of integrity, not of dishonesty. He's a loyal man, and he is a man of prayer. Only last week, when we were looking at the story where Daniel refuses to stop his daily times of prayer and seeking God. And it's a real act of, and a real act of, gets him that God in his grace and his mercy protected him and then delivered him out of that situation. And today we're going to take a closer look at the kind of prayer that Daniel had been praying and the kind of prayer that helped him to remain living faithfully whilst in exile. So we're looking at that prayer that Hugh read out earlier, so Daniel's prayer. The first thing that we saw in that chapter was that Daniel had been reading the prophecies of Jeremiah the prophet. And you can read all about that in Jeremiah chapter 25, 1 to 14, and Jeremiah 29, 1 to 11. And as Daniel was reading that, and Jeremiah is a kind of contemporary of Daniel, just before him as well, as he's reading that, he reads this passage where it says that God's people are going to go into exile, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, but the exile will last just 70 years. And as he reads that, faith begins to build in his heart. And he knows that when God makes a promise, when God says something, he will be faithful to it. It will come into being because God, when God speaks, it does happen. But Daniel, rather than simply waiting for this to happen, he falls to his knees and he turns to God in prayer. And he begins to remind God of this promise that he'd made, that it would be 70 years and then God's people would be able to go back to Jerusalem. And it reminds me of the importance of our prayers being guided by scripture. You know, the Bible is full of promises that God has made to us. It's full of prayers of the saints. In the Old Testament, you've got Abraham praying, you've got Moses praying, you've got David praying, you've got Elijah praying, you've got the prayers in the Psalms, mainly many of David's prayers. And there are so many in there that we can actually take for ourselves. And it's the same in the New Testament. We've got Jesus praying, we've got Paul praying, we've got Peter praying, we've got all these prayers that we can actually access ourselves and pray back to God because they're promises God's given to us. And there's power in doing that. Now, Daniel's prayer itself has three elements to it. There's adoration, there's confession, and there is petition. Firstly, Daniel begins the prayer with worship. And throughout the prayer, he declares certain truths about God's character. He declares that God is great and he's awesome in verse 4. He declares that he is the covenant-keeping God. He declares that God is merciful, righteous, he's forgiving. He's the God who's delivered his people out of Egypt. There's this structure that, you know, he uses just that he begins by adoration, by worshiping, by lifting up the name of God. He's reminding himself of who he's coming to pray to. And it's good to start our prayers like that. When we pray, it's good that we begin in the same way, that we remind ourselves who it is that we're coming to in prayer. Interesting, when you get to the New Testament, when the disciples come to Jesus, and they say to him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus gives them what was the Lord's Prayer. It's probably really more the disciples' prayer. But he says to them, when you pray, say. And he gives them the structure and how to pray. And he begins by saying, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. And the word that he uses there for Father is a really intimate word. It's the, you know, the word daddy, Abba. And it's really precious, really special. He said, you're coming to this God, but it's real, it's intimate. It's like a child coming to his father. And he said, Abba, daddy, you're coming into prayer, into this kind of person. But then he says, our Father, hallowed be your name. You're my heavenly Father, but you're also the Lord God Almighty. You're the one who's seated above all things. You're the one who rules and reigns above all things. Your kingdom come, your will. And Jesus gives the disciples that structure of the Lord's Prayer. And it is good for us to begin our prayers like that. We remember that we come in worship and adoration, that prayer is about us bringing our worship. We don't just come with a shock and foremost to his presence, giving thanks and praise to him for who he is. The second element that we see is confession. Daniel confesses his own sins and failures and the sins and failures of his people. What he's doing through that chapter is looking back over Israel's history. Towards God, he grieves the abilities that they've just pushed to one side. He grieves the fact that they failed to respond to the warnings of God's prophets before. And on several occasions through those verses, he says, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have departed from your commands. We have not listened to your prophets. It's interesting that Daniel puts himself in there. He's confessing this as himself as well as the people. I mean, Daniel truly was a godly man. From a teenage boy, he was following the Lord. And he wasn't perfect, I'm sure, but he was certainly a godly man who wanted to follow God, even in exile, even in a very difficult and challenging place. Daniel sought the Lord daily and followed the Lord. And yet still, he's identifying the sin of the people. And it's interesting as well that he doesn't say who we've sinned against or who we've rebelled against or who we've acted wickedly against, the Babylonians or the Philistines. No, no, ultimately, they've sinned against God. And it's good to remember that, you know, whenever we do things that are not right or we say things that are not right, whenever we offend someone, whenever we speak harshly against someone or we abuse someone, or we take advantage of someone or we lie to someone, we're not just lying or taking advantage towards them, we're also lying and we're abusing God in the same way. It's often said that confession is good for the soul, and it's also good for the whole being the nation of Israel. Daniel confesses the sins of a nation to his God. The third element we see in Daniel's prayer is petition. It's interesting that Daniel doesn't even begin to petition God until a full confession of sin has been made. He does not blame God for all the calamities that have befallen Israel. He does not suggest that Israel even deserves to be forgiven or rescued or restored because of who they are. However, he begins to express hope and confidence that God will act for good on behalf of Israel because of who God is. See, Daniel knows that God is merciful and forgiving. There's another thing going on as well that you may have seen in that chapter. God's name and reputation is at stake. Israel were his people. He called them out. He'd chosen. But they become a disgrace. But maybe hope upon hope, bringing Israel back to their home, Jerusalem, will hopefully change the way they behave and bring them closer back to the Lord. So Daniel was praying. He's coming in worship. He's confessing and he's petitioning God for the people. And after doing this for 3 weeks, 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, Daniel receives a remarkable answer. And it's found in Daniel chapter 10, the very next chapter, verse 2. And it's a remarkable answer through the arrival of the angel Gabriel, who assures him that he is loved and highly esteemed, and that his prayers were heard from the moment he began to plead with God for his people. The rest of the book of Daniel spells out the answers in detail about what will happen in the future, how empires will rise and fall, how there is a spiritual battle that is raging, and how God will bring not just Israel's exile to an end, but all of history. Daniel interceded for his people and his prayers were answered. It reminds me that one of the most important things we can do in life is pray. Prayer isn't passive, it is active. It really is doing something. You know, we're so action orientated, especially as Baptists, that we feel we have to do something all the time, and it's good. You know, it's faith and action, they go together. You know, faith and works, they're not one without the other, they go together. Prayer and works, prayer and action. But prayer is the foundation. Prayer isn't the least we can do, it is the most important thing we can do. Prayer is the central work which causes all other work to bear fruit. That's why it needs to be the foundation, that we go to prayer first. We go to God first, and then out of that, we do the work. We act in faith. This account in Daniel also reminds us that prayer is supernatural. It's reaching out of the visible world into the unseen world. I'm sure you'll all agree that at times prayer is difficult. And it's difficult for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is this, that we're engaging in spiritual warfare. In that story, Daniel is wrestling and he doesn't get his answer, although the angel clearly says, as soon as you open your mouth, and God heard it and answered. But the answer took time because there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavens. Paul in Ephesians 6, he reminds us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's warfare going on, a very real war, and we're in it. Now, God answered Daniel's prayers, and Israel did go back to Jerusalem. It wasn't an easy journey back. There were plenty of challenges and plenty of stops and starts to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and God's people under the guidance of Ezra and Nehemiah and others. Interestingly, Daniel himself never made it back. Daniel never made it back. He lived out his years in Babylon. In the very last chapter, from that prayer onwards, it's like a dialogue between Daniel having dreams and visions and a conversation with the angel. And Daniel asks lots of questions, you know, when is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? And the angel says to him that it doesn't really matter. You don't need to know the details. But he finishes with this, the very last verse of the book of Daniel. He says, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. The angel just says, you go your way. You just carry on doing what you've been doing. I just want to read some verses from Jeff Lucas's book, and it's some words from Gerard Kelly, and he just sums it up really well. So the very final bookend in the life of Daniel, given in the last words of the book, is a remarkable key to the understanding of long-haul faith. After the stories of trial and triumph, After the long life of faithful service, after all the dreams and visions of the future in which the sovereign God wins all, Daniel was told by an angel quite simply to get on with his life. Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible paraphrases the angel's words. He says, "And you, go about your business without fretting or worrying. Relax. When it is all over, you will be on your feet to receive your reward." The promises of a future kingdom, a future resurrection. There is an inheritance to come, but the immediate call is to perseverance and to faith. An old man, perhaps tired of waiting for the fulfillment of the dream his God has given to him, Daniel just wants to go back home. But Daniel is sent, in effect, back into exile. It is in the here and the now reality of Babylon that he must press on to the very end. Deliverance is promised, but the promise is not yet delivered. There is a day coming when exile and alienation, trauma and trial will be no more. But that is the not yet of God's kingdom. The now is a world waiting for the touch of God's grace, a world under the influence of false gods, deep in the darkness of injustice. The now is Babylon. So Daniel, well, the book of Daniel ends with Daniel remaining in Babylon. But he's received the promise that one day he will receive resurrection and life and will be with his God in his kingdom forever. We remain in exile at this moment in time. And as we remain in exile, like Daniel, may we be a people who regularly pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. May we be praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in our world, in our nation, in our communities, in our homes, in our own lives. And as we wait for the promise of God to be fulfilled, may we too be encouraged to keep on keeping on. And as we go about our daily business, may we have the sure and the certain hope and knowledge that just like Daniel, our future is certain and secure. That one day we will be with God forever. Do you believe it? They tell me it's coming home. Do you believe it? Maybe. Maybe we'll find out by the end of today, won't we? But do you know what? The Bible tells me we're going home. We're going home. We're going home. God's people are going home. We're going home. We're going home. God's people are going home. That is more certain. Tonight, it may well have come home, but certainly we are going home for sure. But as we wait for that day, as we wait, may we each keep a right perspective. May we keep our focus on the prize ahead and not get entangled or distracted by the things of this world. You enjoy watching the football? If you don't like sport, I feel sorry for you. We've got the Olympics next. It's great, isn't it? If you love sport, it's great. We've just had the tennis. We've got the Olympics. And, you know, it's brilliant. I want to finish with a story from a true story from the Winter Olympics of 2002. In the 2002 Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City, during the men's 1,000-meter speed skating, an unusual event occurred. The favorite was an American. The outsider was an Australian by the name of Steve Bradbury. On the final lap, the American was in first place and the Australian last. And on the final bend, the guy in second place bumped into the guy in first place, and they both crashed into the hoardings and sprawled out onto the track. The guys in third and fourth place were so close behind that they couldn't get out of the way in time. And they too collided with the first two and crashed out onto the ice. Steve Bradbury, who was last and quite a way behind, as he came around the final bend, had time to manoeuvre himself around the bodies, tangled up on the ice, and he eventually crossed the finishing line, shouting at the top of his voice, "Gold, I've just won the gold." After the race, he said, "I wasn't as strong as the other guys or as good as the other guys, but I'm going to take it because I came here to do my best. I consider myself the luckiest man alive. God smiles on you some days, and this was my day that God smiled." And there he is, on the ice. Why did I tell you that story? True story. Steve Bradbury won gold. It's true, he's in the history books, he won gold. He won gold not because he was the best, not because he was the fastest. He didn't set any world records. He won gold simply because he didn't get tangled up in the mess around him. He won gold because he had the right attitude that he wasn't going to quit because he wasn't as good as the rest. He won gold because he kept his focus and he persevered and he crossed the finishing line. Church, we may not be the best, but the challenge is, how are we going to finish? There's a quote which says, in life, the most important thing is not how you start, but how you finish. You may not have had the great start, but how are you going to finish? Paul was able to say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his return." Church, we have a prize that awaits us. We have a prize that awaits us. It's there. May God give us grace and strength to finish well, just like that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example of Daniel, your servant. Lord, we thank you that all we've learned about him and about you through him over these past several weeks. And Lord, would you help us to dare to be Daniels, dare to make the right stands at the right times, to have the right wisdom, the right faith, the right courage, at the right time. And Lord, would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, to let go of unhelpful things that will just hinder us from our journey with you. And to run with perseverance the race that's before us. Lord, help us not to be disqualified from this race, but to finish well and to receive the prize you have for us. But until that day, would you help us to live well in exile, to do the best we can in the second choice places that we find ourselves in. For your glory. Amen.